Now we shall read God's word from the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 13. The letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13. If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1009. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honour among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Over these weeks that I have been with you, we've been looking at what it means to love. First of all, to love God, then to love other people. We looked at that great command to love your neighbour as yourself. And then we consider the command to love your enemies. Jesus tells us to bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Love your neighbours, yourself, love your enemies. Last time we considered the command to love one another. And this morning I want to speak about the command to love your minister. I want to direct your attention to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. If you've got the church Bible, it's on page 988. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. You can only esteem someone in love if you love them. Now, I should say at this point, I have not consulted Paul Gibson about this message. He knows nothing about what I'm going to say to you. and he hasn't said anything to me to make me think I ought to tackle that subject. In fact, the material I've got to present to you this morning was originally prepared with another church, another minister in mind, because I think that these principles are principles which apply generally. It's not specific to one church or another, one minister or another. But it's a very important topic, because the relationship between church and minister is very crucial, really, to the well-being both of the church and of the minister. But it's something that no minister really feels comfortable about talking about. It's far too easy, perhaps, for people to think, oh, he must be getting at us if he's saying this. It's much easier for me as a lay preacher to speak about it. If you're visiting here today, I hope you'll apply it to your situation, to your minister. If you want to think about it further, there's a helpful little book by Christopher Ashe, the book your pastor wishes you would read, but is too embarrassed to ask. It's published by the Good Book Company. If you'd like to have a look at it, ask me after the service. I brought a couple of copies of it. So what does it mean to love your minister? Well, let's go through the things that we've looked at in these past weeks. First of all, it means to love him as your neighbour. You may remember when we talked about loving your neighbour, we pointed to two passages in Paul's letter that quote that command. In Romans 13, Paul says, "Love does no wrong to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Love does no harm, no wrong. And that's why it fulfills the law. The commandments act like fences that protect our neighbour from being damaged by our actions. Let me speak for a moment about one of them. One perhaps where it's easiest to damage your minister. And it's the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. It's only too easy to damage somebody's reputation, only too difficult to repair it. One minister had a novel way of teaching that lesson. He asked the man who'd been guilty of slander to take a feather pillow up the church tower, cut it open, shake out the feathers. The man came back, said, "Okay, I've done that. Now what?" "Oh," says the minister, "go and pick up all the feathers." "Can't do it. It's impossible. The wind's blown them all over the place." It's the same with malicious gossip or careless words, unkind speech. Once those words are out, they can't be unsaid. They may find their way to all kinds of unexpected places. So be very careful what you say about your minister. And we especially need that caution today, don't we? In one of his sermons, Spurgeon quoted the proverb, "A lie will go round the world while truth is pulling its boots on." And how much more is that true now with the internet? Very easy to start a rumour. And how many people bother to check the story before they repeat it? Back in my childhood, someone wrote to my father, who was a minister. He was concerned that Dad was going off the rails. Why? Well, you see, he'd introduced the new hymn book. So my father sent him a copy of this hymn book. And he acknowledged, "Actually, that's a very good hymn book." But how many people heard that story, "Dad's gone off the rails," and didn't bother to check? Falsehood flies. The truth comes limping after. So Paul warns us in 1 Timothy 5, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Make absolutely sure any allegation is true before you repeat it or act on it. Love fulfills the law. It does no harm, no wrong to a neighbour. The other passage we looked at under love your neighbour was Galatians 5, where Paul says you are called to freedom, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And there's that basic attitude then to apply to your minister. through love, serve one another. Don't put yourself first. Don't live a self-centered life. Don't leave the minister to do all the work. Live a life of service, not selfishness. Don't expect the minister to do everything. Seek to help him, both in his work and in all the other daily affairs that everybody has to face and deal with. Where are there practical ways you can help to reduce burdens? So that's the first way to love your pastor. Love him as you would your neighbour. Now, I sincerely hope you will never regard your minister as your enemy, which was the second thing we looked at. But sometimes relationships between minister and members do go sour, don't they? You're sinners. It may be that he rebukes you, he admonishes you, and you don't like it. He is a sinner. He may do or say something harmful to you. And even without that, you can disagree on something. Perfect unity of mind and purpose may be an ideal, but it's not the reality. So what does love look like in that situation? Well, we saw that Jesus gave those three commands. First, bless. Even if your minister does say something harsh to you, don't retaliate with similar language. Don't return insult for insult. Respond with kind, gentle words. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Determine you'll never say anything kind, unkind, anything harsh, anything designed to put the minister down. Try to build him up with the things that you say. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. If you feel you must oppose something your minister suggests, make sure your language is moderate, your criticism is constructive. That's the first thing, bless. Then he says, do good. Don't let a breach of fellowship be an excuse for inaction or lashing out. Whether the minister deserves it or not, do him good. Help him where you can. And third, pray. Pray about the issue. Speak to God. Ask God for reconciliation. I quoted John Stott, it's impossible to pray for someone without loving him, and impossible to go on praying for him without discovering that our love for him grows and matures. So love your minister as your neighbour. If necessary, love him as your enemy. And then third, love him as your brother in Christ. What was the standard we saw for Christian love? To love each other as Jesus has loved us. In this, John says, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The love we have for each other is not just a matter of warm feelings. It's not that you get on well with this particular person. It's a love that reflects the self-sacrificing love of God in Christ. His self-giving love is both the model and the motivation for ours. A love that gives without counting the cost, without any thought of return, without first weighing up whether such love is deserved. God gave his own Son. Christ gave his life for us. And that is his standard for us. Now, of course, in most cases, we won't be asked to make that ultimate sacrifice. Highly unlikely as the gunman will walk through those doors and you have to decide whether to take the bullet for your pastor. But the question is, how do you use the less dramatic opportunities you have to help him? Most of the time, holiness consists not in heroic acts, but in 1,000 small decisions. When I first became a church member, My father, who was also my pastor, outlined my responsibilities under four headings. If I remember rightly, at a distance of over 40 years, those headings were presence, prayer, provision, and practice. And those are good ways of showing love for your minister. First of all, presence. When the church meets for worship, be there. Now, of course, there are exceptions. If your flu and your coughs and sneezes mean you'll give everyone else the disease, the loving thing to do is to stay at home. If caring for others means that you have to be absent, that's nothing to be ashamed of. But you will greatly encourage your minister if he knows that whenever you can, you'll be in your place on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, and at the midweek prayer meeting. Imagine Paul in his study during the week. He's preparing his sermon. He's thinking of the people he's going to be preaching to. He wants to give them a balanced diet. How can you do that if they skip half the meals? Maybe he finds a verse or an illustration that he thinks, well, that's just the thing that Mary needs in her situation. He never knows whether Mary's going to turn up or not. Should he put it into the sermon? Should he not? There are times when the minister will be tired or discouraged. He may be tempted to wonder, is it really worth the effort of careful preparation? The time, the difficulty. But when he knows that his people will be there week after week, eager to hear God's word through him, that will encourage him to keep going through the difficult times. A 19th century manual of church order puts it like this: punctual attendance on the ministrations of the word is necessary to the spiritual improvement of the church. It is necessary to encourage the heart of the minister. He cannot be expected to preach with earnestness and persevering zeal if his people manifest no pleasure in listening to the truth which he proclaims. Let him know that they drink in the word with delight, that their souls are refreshed by it, and that it greatly increases their fruitfulness and holiness. With this knowledge, he will be stimulated to go forward in his work with boldness, and to endure all his toils with the sustaining assurance that his labour is not in vain in the Lord. It's very easy to find fault with the minister, to point out everything he does or says wrong, without ever expressing appreciation for his ministry. Don't let that happen. Share what you've learned. Don't flatter him. Don't accept, oh, that was a really wonderful sermon, Pastor. But a few simple words can make a great difference. I can still remember one comment I received nearly 40 years ago. From your heart to my heart. Just 6 short words, but the impact has remained. That's the first thing then, presence. And then second, prayer. That is absolutely crucial. A surgeon says, let me have your prayers and I can do anything. Let me be without my people's prayers and I can do nothing. If even the great apostle Paul frequently asks for prayer, what does your minister need it? What sort of things should you pray for? Well, look at the things that Paul prays for. We could go to various places in his letter, but there are basically 2 things for which he asks prayer. The first is the proclamation of God's word. The second is the protection of the messenger. In 2 Thessalonians 3, for example, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. You could make those 2 things the centre of your prayers for your minister. Pray for him in his ministry. Pray he'll be helped in his study of God's word, so that his preaching is helpful to you and others. Pray he'll have opportunities to proclaim that word to those outside the church, whether through meetings or one-to-one conversations and Bible studies. Pray you'll be able to build up relationships with neighbours and friends that will lead to opportunities to share God's word naturally. That's one side. Pray for his ministry. And then pray for protection. Paul specifically mentions wicked and evil men. That was a real danger for him. But there are other dangers as well. The dangers of accidents and injuries, bacteria and viruses and so on. Then there's the more serious danger of moral and spiritual disaster. Remember, the devil hates the preaching of God's word. He delights to cause ministers to fall into sin or to become so discouraged and depressed that they give up on their work. Pray that that won't happen to Paul. Pray that God will keep him faithful, keep him close to himself. Pray for the protection of his marriage and his family life. Presence, prayer. Third, provision. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Paul tells the Corinthians that the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. When my father taught me that principle, I was a schoolboy with very little money at my disposal. You may be able to do much or you may be able to do very little. The principle remains, do what you can to provide for the needs of your minister. Now, I know that in the free church you do that indirectly. Money goes to central funds pay the minister. Money still has to get there. It has to be given by the church. And it's not only money. The minister needs time to rest and relax. Make sure he takes a day off and that you don't disturb him unnecessarily. Make sure he's able to attend conferences that will stimulate and encourage him. The sabbatical he's taking now is a good example of a way that the church can provide him with an opportunity, concentrated thought and study. Provision. And then there's the fourth area of practice. And that's a very important one. Don't just listen to a sermon and forget all about it. Put it into practice. Live it out. Nothing will encourage your minister more than to see you practicing what he's preaching. I have no greater joy, says John, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It's a tremendous encouragement to any minister to see his church members living out their faith in daily life. Presence, prayer, provision, practice. I want to mention one more area in which you can show your love to your minister. And that's the way that you respond to his authority. We began with 1 Thessalonians 5. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The basic attitude is of esteeming him in love, having a high regard, respect for him, valuing him, appreciating him, recognize that he is over you in the Lord. He does have the authority to admonish you. We read from Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them. That word obey means to have confidence in someone, putting your trust in them. It speaks of receiving his teaching. It doesn't mean blindly accepting everything he says. No teacher is infallible. But it does mean that you expect to hear God's word from him. You come ready to listen and obey. The attitude of the Berean Jews, they receive the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Receive with humility both instruction and reproof. Submit, says Hebrews. It speaks of giving way, yielding to proper authority that God has established. The church isn't a democracy, but neither is it a dictatorship. Those who hold authority under God don't have the right to make their own rules. They must apply the rules God has given. Police officer can't arrest you for wearing a blue shirt. There's no law against it. He can only require you to obey the laws of the land. And in the same way, the minister can't impose on you his own fancies. He only requires you to obey the word of God. He's not there to dictate where you should live, what job you should take, who you should marry. He can point out biblical principles. A Christian is only to marry a Christian, for example. To fail to break that rule may be grounds for discipline. But his authority is limited to the teaching, the application of Scripture. You can't say you must marry John rather than Peter. It's only our duty to obey our guides while they teach what the Lord Christ has appointed them to teach. Ministers themselves are under the authority of the word by which they're to direct the church. But what if he's wrong? The minister isn't infallible. He'll make mistakes. How do you respond lovingly when that happens? Well, first, ask whether it's necessary to make an issue of it. Is this something serious? Is it a matter of biblical principle? Or is it just, I think, he's made an error of judgment? If it's a minor issue, it may be best just to accept it. You can disagree with the wisdom of the leader's judgments. You can respectfully urge changes. But you mustn't refuse to comply unless you can show that that requires you to disobey God. If it is necessary to disagree, take care to do that appropriately. Show respect for the minister's authority in the way in which you make known your opposition. Make sure it's only because it's a decision that's contrary to Scripture that you can't accept it. It's not because of personal differences or other conflicts. And there's an analogy there with marriage, I think. As Scripture commands wives to be obedient to their husbands and to submit to them, it commands church members to obey the elders and be submissive to them. And that analogy, of course, works both ways. Just as a husband should seek to lead his wife in a way that makes godly submission easy, so the minister should seek to lead in a way that earns his authority. Hebrews 13:7, you see what the writer of the Hebrews says there about remembering your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. You should be able to look at your minister's life, see the way he faces trials, difficulties, how his faith enables him to deal with disappointments, bereavements, hostility. Look at the fruit of his life as it's seen in others. You're entitled to watch him, to pay careful attention not just to what he says, but what he does. See, God doesn't give you an unreasonable standard, just say, obey this person, whatever they do, whatever they say. No, you're to expect a consistency of life and action and words. What's the motive that the writer of the Hebrew gives us? They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Paul Gibson's work is to keep watch over your souls. That word for keep watch conveys the idea of vigilance, tireless effort, self-discipline, great care, concern that would lead to the loss of sleep. It's kind of word you might use of a nurse keeping watch over a patient at night. Everyone else is asleep, but the nurse is keeping alert. Or the shepherd watching over his flock, guarding it from robbers. Or the sentry guarding the camp from the attacks of the enemy. Alert to what might be happening, to what might be coming. And he must give account for his actions. He's an under-shepherd who will report to his master. And there are few joys compared to that of the minister who sees his congregation responding to God's word, growing spiritually, bearing fruit, living holy lives, working harmoniously in the service of God. I rejoiced greatly, says John, to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. As I quoted earlier, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. We saw last time the way Paul spoke of the Thessalonians. What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ is coming? Is it not you? We can boast in you. We can rejoice in you. We delight in seeing how you're developing. That joy only comes when the people are following their leaders. Where there's disobedience, rebellion, self-will, the joy of leadership vanishes. That word groaning has a picture of sighing, strong emotion, grief in some translations. The godly elder will be deeply concerned about the flock, sighing over sheep that willfully wander, groaning in sorrow, people who refuse to learn, to change, to receive correction. Indifference to truth, fighting among members, resistance to help, takes its toll on the shepherds. And that, says the writer, is unprofitable for you. It's harmful, potentially disastrous. God may chasten the disobedient believer. He may remove the neglected watchman. How many faithful ministers have left the ministry because they could no longer sustain the burden of their people's rebellion? Paul's going to have to give an account of his ministry, of his leadership. What account will he give of you? Will he report to his master with joy that you're attentive to the word? You make every effort to put it into practice. You're growing in grace. You're eager to serve Christ in his church. You do everything you can to support the minister. Or will he be weeping over indifference and hardness of heart, lack of concern for God's glory, carelessness about the church? Love your minister. Keep the commandments. Serve him in love. If you find yourself at loggerheads with him, continue to bless him, to do good to him, to pray for him. Love him by your presence, by your prayers for him, by your provision for his needs, by your practice of godly living, by your submission to his authority, as you joyfully accept teaching and correction and guidance. Remember, he's not here as your boss, but as the Lord's servant, who must give an account to God for each of you. Love him by enabling him to give that account with joy. And do all this for the sake of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you do provide your church with shepherds, with leaders, who are there to instruct, to guide, to model what we should do. We pray for them that you will keep them faithful, that you will protect them from all the attacks of the enemy, that you will deliver them from the dangers of this life. We ask that they may be enabled to speak your word truthfully, faithfully, lovingly, caringly. We pray that they may show a genuine concern for your people, that they may seek the lost, go after the straying, encourage the weak. We pray, Lord, for your rich blessing on your church through the ministers that you provide. We pray that you will help us to esteem them highly in love because of their work's sake, to enable them to give an account of us with joy and not with grief. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.